All right, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading. I might have told you chapter 8, but it's chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. And today we're going to be just trying to let the Lord speak to us through His Word by looking into the life of Abraham. So look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I hope you read your Bibles. The elders had breakfast here at the church yesterday, and one of our conversations was, why is it difficult for us to read our Bible? And we didn't come up with any good answers. But I can't encourage you strongly enough. I know sometimes you don't think it's doing anything, but I beg you again this morning to read your Bible and read it regularly, and because I just know that eventually, you will begin to draw your life from God through His Word. In a way that really I don't see how it can be done apart from the Scripture. And so you might say, well, I've tried reading my Bible, but I really didn't get much out of it. I understand that, and I want to encourage you to stay after it. Because if you will keep after it, you won't say, I don't know anybody who's read the Bible for a long time who says, yeah, I just don't get very much out of it. Not a single person. I know a lot of people who just starting out go, wow, I didn't get anything out of that. And I say, I know, and I'm sorry. You actually are getting something out of it. The Word of God is like the rain that comes down from heaven. And it waters. And it produces a crop eventually. But it's not quick. It's like making that gravy. I was telling Mark, if I ever did a cooking class on how to make gravy, the first thing I would say is don't get impatient, because it just takes a while. It just seems like you're stirring forever and nothing is happening. Tommy said, throw in the cornstarch and it'll stand right up in the pan. He's right. But it won't taste as good as if you just keep on stirring. And it's really like in faith, because I know if I stir long enough, eventually I'll have gravy. And I want you to know that when you read the Word, please just keep reading it. Make it a habit 5 days a week at least. Get into the Scripture. It doesn't have to be a huge amount, but you feed on the Word. Okay, sorry, but I just, that's so important to us as elders, and I just wanted to reemphasize that to you guys. What can we learn from the life of Abraham? Well, the reason I launched into reading your Bible is I want you to turn back to Genesis with me. If you've ever read through the book of Genesis, I bet you were fascinated by this life of Abraham. The story of Abraham is a huge part of the book of Genesis. And turn to chapter 12. And I just love this whole story. Whenever I read through Genesis again each year, I'm always blown away. And God speaks to me so much through the life and the faith of Abraham. And He does the same thing to my wife. I just thank God for how He's used His Word in the life of my wife. I'm happy to be married to her because she's a Bible reader. If she wasn't, I don't know how happy I would be to be married to her. I'm serious. But she is, and God has transformed her life through His Word, and she's such a joy to live with. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, 1 through 5. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So this story comes after the flood, and then there's this spreading of mankind in the Tower of Babel, and then you get this kind of, almost like a genealogy here. It's called it the Table of Nations, where it describes all the nations that sort of were formed out of, in the aftermath of, the Tower of Babel experience. And then once he describes all the nations that are scattered all over the earth, then, because there we get this big, wide, panoramic view of everything on the whole earth, and then like a laser beam, the scripture zeroes in on one man and his family. And that one man is Abraham. And so Abraham, it says, got this call to leave his home. And there's something about the nature of the call of God that is always from something. And in Abraham's case, it was from his home. And it was, how does it say it in the text? That it was to leave, he said, your country, your people, and your father's household. And so when God called Abraham, it's just so clear that when God called Abraham, he had to leave something behind. And in this case, in a way, I mean, he could take some possessions with him, but he had to leave everything behind. All he had ever known, and all of his relationships, and his country, and his community, and who, I don't even, it's hard to imagine. But if the Lord called you to go to another country, and you would pack up as much stuff as you could fit in your Suburban or whatever you drive, and your family, and maybe, I don't know, rent a car, or you might even rent a U-Haul or something, but you're going to load up what you can and go. And that's what Abraham did. He left, he took what he could. It says he took his possessions, and he took these like servants and so on, his people, but he left everything behind. And so when God calls, it's always from something. But we also need to see that when God calls, it necessitates a journey. Now, the text doesn't elaborate the journey at all. It just says he left and he arrived, right? But we know that he didn't teleport. And so there's always a journey involved. I don't know how difficult that journey was. I'm not 100% sure how far it is. I know it's like from, anyway, it was but in that day and age, any lengthy journey like that would be arduous and difficult and so on. So anyway, I don't want you to just skip over the fact that there's a journey. And that's one of the things that's difficult in our life as well. But I'm going to stay focused on Abraham and apply it all at the end. Abraham had to make this long and difficult journey from some place. Journey, but then this is so important. The call of God is not only from something, it's to something. And so he wasn't just called from somewhere, he was actually called to somewhere. And the call of God also implies the destination. And in Abraham's case, it was what we call the promised land. It was Canaan. And this was a great land, a special land, a land that Like God's eye and His heart had been on this land. And so when He's calling Abraham from something, there's this journey involved. But it's not just journey, 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 forever journey. It ends in a destination. And he arrived, the text said, in the promised land. Go to the land I will show you. And he actually arrived there. And so as we just think about what happened, I also want you to just take a step back and see that not only is the call of God from something, and not only does it require a journey, and not only is there a destination involved, but what we see here is that the call of God really is a promise. The call of God is a promise. In other words, when the Lord has a future sort of laid out and tells you, come from here, go to there, then there's this promise involved. And in this case, it's not... Okay, it's actually a good chunk of Scripture. So let me just read to you this promise that comes. Now, part of the promise is land, which was a huge deal in any agrarian culture. So he promised him land. But there's more to this promise, and I want you to see that. I will make you into a great nation. That's verse 2. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so for Abraham, the call of God was a promise. But it was also an invitation. And it's hard for me to... I mean, how would you summarize what he says to Abraham? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless everyone who blesses you. And if anyone curses you, I'm going to curse them. And the whole world's going to be blessed through you. How would you summarize that? Well, just look at the main pronoun, the subject in each case. What is it? The main... Who's doing all this? God. I. And then who's the object? You, Abraham. And so if I'm trying to summarize this, it seems like the call of God is an invitation for you to willingly allow God to take over a life. Because that's what God told Abraham was going to happen. I am going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm in charge here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to, and there's something strange about this, but it's almost as if all of the blessings of God were going to be concentrated in one individual. And if the rest of the world wanted any of those blessings, how did they have to get them? According to the text, the plain reading of this text, if they bless you, I'll bless them. If they curse you, I'll curse them. And the whole world will be blessed through you. So this call was an invitation to allow God to actually take over the life of Abraham and to use him to bless the whole world. And so, the call of God always demands a response. And so, Abraham had all of this call from God, and what did he have to do? Basically, he had to say, yes, or he had to say no. Right? He could have, I assume, I don't know, you know, saying what could have happened is, we don't know what could, you know. But we know what did happen. What did he say? What did he say to this call? I mean, he may not have said anything out loud. He said yes. And then, because, how do we know he said yes to this call? Because, see, at the end of the day, the call of God isn't just about us agreeing with God in our mind or even in our heart, as far as that's concerned. The call of God eventually boils down to us sort of doing something in response to it. And the call came and said, go and do this. And so eventually, the call of God always boils down where you get to this place where it demands obedience. And that's what Abraham did. He actually did what God told him to do. He answered the call. And he got his stuff together and his people together, and he started that journey, and he arrived at the destination. In other words, he obeyed. Now, it's worth sort of just thinking a little bit about this. What do you think Abraham's knowledge of God was? When this whole thing started, pretty limited. Is that, in other words, look at you got Adam and Eve, and then they get kicked out of the garden, and the whole world is like evil, right? And then he reveals himself to Noah, and Noah gets some knowledge and understanding from God, but then it's not that many generations down the road until the whole world is turned away from God again, and God can't find... they disobey him, so he scatters them. And so I doubt that Abraham went to Sunday school. I bet if we gave him a quiz on... some systematic theology, that he would have flunked it bigger than Dallas. I don't think he knew much about God. And yet, somehow, when God called, I think he knew he was dealing with the other, that which is, you know, not me, something bigger, something more powerful, something stronger. I don't know what he knew about God, but I know that... he had enough knowledge to know, well, when God tells me to do something, I better do it. And so he did it. And I'm just kind of amazed that someone, how much time have you spent in Sunday school? How much do you know about God? You know, I bet some of y'all could pass that test, couldn't you? But I feel like I'm messing up my sermon a little, but does that help you when it comes time to heed the call and to follow through with obedience? And so the question I'm trying to get at is this. Why do you think Abraham answered this call? Why do you think he obeyed? And I think I heard someone already say it, because we are in Hebrews chapter 11. And the answer is not difficult. It wasn't because of his great knowledge. It was because of this simple thing that even a child can have, like the youngest child, and it's called faith. And that's what I love about the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, because it just simplifies everything for us. And it gives us explicitly the motive that is driving all of these godly people. And so if you look back in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8, if you want to know why Abraham obeyed the Lord, the first verse there tells you. The first phrase of verse 8 tells you. By faith. And so, you know, Dean and Josh and Glenn and Brian, you know, we're a Bible church. We're all about the knowledge. You know, we care. We're called a Bible church because we want to preach and teach the Word. We want everybody to understand the Bible. But I'm actually glad that we're not named Bible Church. That would actually stink. I mean, the Bible's great. I love the Bible. I read it. And I want you to read it. But we're not called Bible Church. We're called what? Because faith and truth go together, man. Truth without faith, it just doesn't do you any good. But knowledge and faith, wow, now you're ready for something miraculous. And so, why did Abraham heed this call? Why did he obey? Well, the answer is so clear. By faith, he heard this call. And I need to get in Hebrews so I can read the text here. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. He did not know where he was going. So, whenever we think about the call of God, and we realize, okay, the reason we obey the call of God is by faith. And it's not necessarily about knowledge. It's not about our theological knowledge. It's not about how much we know about God. It's how much we trust God. And one of the reasons why it's that way is because the call of God almost always implies uncertainty. And you just look at this man, he said, go to the land that I will show you. How many of you would sign up for that? It's like, how many of you want an address and a brochure before you start, you know? Sure, I want the brochure. What are the amenities? You know? This would be a terrible telemarketing scheme. Hey, we got this great vacation and it's all for you, you know? And you say, okay, tell me about it. Well, no, just sign up and go. You're going to love it. And so that's what Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. And I just want us to sort of put ourselves in his shoes and think, whoa, I'm starting out on a journey here? North, south, east, west? What am I doing? And he didn't know. But what's so cool, so the call of God for Abraham was not just sort of understated uncertainty. It was explicit uncertainty. Go to the land that I will show you. Was there certainty involved? Absolutely. But there was also uncertainty. And so Abraham had to deal with that uncertainty. He didn't know where he's going, but he did know who had called him, even though he didn't know him very well. And once he surrendered to that call and began this journey, and then especially once he arrived, he began to get to know this God better and better and better. To the point that Isaiah later would look back on this event and refer to Abraham as the friend of God. Yes, there's uncertainty, but we can be certain in the one who calls us. And as we yield to him in the midst of that uncertainty, man, then God begins to reveal himself and his ways and his plans. And if you, I challenge you, read this story. You see, God revealed to Abraham his plan for Abraham in the most general possible terms. But that wasn't the end of the revelation, was it? God kept coming back to Abraham and he would give him a little more information. It's totally need to know with God. Then he would come back and give him a little bit more information. And sometimes when Abraham tried to fill in the gaps with his own idea of what God had planned, he messed everything up. But God was even merciful then, and he would come back and clarify, no, I wasn't talking about a child from your slave woman. I was talking about Sarah, the old one. She's going to bear a child. He kept coming back and making it more and more and more clear. And not just... And this is the part that I think we miss. I think Abraham is an example of someone who at times was more concerned about the plan than the planner. And that's why some bad things happened. But even though he was at times more concerned about the plan than the planner, God kept revealing himself to Abraham, and Abraham got to know the living God, even to the place that he became a friend. The call of God not only implies uncertainty, but there's one other negative thing. It ruins you for earth. And I want you to see how clearly verse 9 says this. By faith he made his home in the promised land. He made his home like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. There's something about the call of God that ruined Abraham for earth. He could never be the same on earth again because he had this divine call. The only land that Abraham ever owned in Canaan was a graveyard. And he never built a house. What kind of a home is that? Well, it wasn't a home. Because he lived like a stranger. He lived like an alien. And he was never at home there. And you say, well, why? I don't understand that. Why didn't he dig in and sort of extract the sap out of this land that God had put him in? And it says why he didn't do it. Says, because he was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. Abraham somehow cultivated a divine perspective. I wish we all had it. Somehow he knew that investing in building a home and building a life and sort of living in this life to the fullness, it did not appeal to him because there was something so much better. Just want the Spirit of God to give us all revelation of that. A city whose architect and builder is God. I don't know the good analogy. Who's the smart guy that you read all the time, Gary? The Screwtape Letters? The C.S. Lewis, thank you. Isn't he the one who talks about wasting our life making mud pies in an alley because we have no idea what a vacation at the beach is like? I had the privilege of doing some mission work in the Maldives, suffering for Jesus in the Maldives. Some of you might have never heard of the Maldives. If you go home and Google that, your mind will be blown. It's an island nation on all these little atolls. And when you see it, you actually think, paradise. I have seen paradise with my own eyes. There's nothing like it. And I did suffer for Jesus many times, serving the Lord in the Maldives. And it's so beautiful. And it is the type of thing you could say to yourself, wow, I could get used to this. And I think that's the way Abraham... But you say, well, but that's not practical. There's no way I could ever live there or whatever. And so we just settle for, you know, life in our five wide. But Abraham didn't do that. He lived, but he didn't make it his home. Okay. The call of God ruined him for earth. But it also fitted him or prepared him for heaven. There was something in the heart of Abraham that corresponded to the living God. And so, even though he was ruined for earth, he was prepared and looking forward to and couldn't wait for a city whose architect and builder is God. There would be a lot of people who would be uncomfortable in the city of God. They would be flat out miserable. But Abraham, because of the call, was ruined for earth, but he was prepared for heaven. All right. So now let me make some application and we'll be done. The great news is that the living God is still calling people. And all of that concentrated blessing that was in Abraham, it eventually kind of spread out in a whole nation of people. But you know what happened then? Like, have y'all ever heard of the expanding universe and how gravity someday is going to just suck it all back in? And then when it does, it might blow up again and there'll be a new one. Anyway, that's what happened here. All the blessing of God concentrated in a man. It spread out and became a great nation. And then an angel showed up in the home of a young Jewish girl. And all the blessings of God became concentrated in a man again. And not just kind of like it was with Abraham, actually in the person of Jesus Christ. And that one says to you, and that one says to me, like Luke 9:23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Think Abraham was special, and he was. He got a unique call from God. And this morning, guess what? You get one too. From Jesus. Whoever. If anyone, he's talking to you. Jesus is calling you today to come after him. And everything that was true about the call of Abraham is true about the call of Jesus for you. The call of Jesus is a call to embark on a journey. Some of you have answered the call, and you feel like it is a long way from Babylon to Canaan, or Haran to Canaan. You feel like it's a long, long way. And guess what? It is. And there's a journey involved, okay? But that's part of the deal. When Jesus calls us, it implies a journey. But it also implies a destination. And this is, I think there's a little bit of tension here in the scripture. Look, Abraham's story didn't end with him journeying and never arriving. No, he did arrive. He just wasn't able to fully enjoy it because the promise that he received on earth wasn't the ultimate promise. And this is, you know, Ted, I think this is helpful for you because I have coffee with him sometimes. And I know there's a tension in your heart. And so a lot of us think we can't ever arrive in this life. And that's like a yes and a no. Abraham did arrive, but there was still more. And I think that's exactly how it should be for us as believers. We should not be perpetually journeying. We should arrive. We should come to Christ. We should get out of Egypt and into Canaan. We should experience the fullness of the promise of God. And yet, even as we experience the fullness of the promise of God in this life, we hold out hope, we hold out confidence that there is still even more. I can't stand it when people are just always perpetually journeying. They never find Christ. They never know Christ. They never have any power. They never have any victory. They never have any holiness. And they think they're condemned to that. And it's not true. We're supposed to arrive. But it's just not the ultimate arrival. It's not perfection, but it's awesome. And we need to press into that. Don't be constantly journeying. If you're constantly journeying and never finding, something is wrong. Jesus says, come to me, find me, feed on me, drink me, and have life. The call of Jesus, just like it did for Abraham, for us it involves uncertainty. Christian, if you are uncomfortable with uncertainty, you will never obey Jesus consistently. Because he doesn't always spell out the entire plan. He just says, come. I'll take care of it. You come. You obey. So many times, you just have to go. Think of Stephen preaching a great revival, and the Spirit says, go to the road leading south. No preacher I know would leave a great revival. But he did. He didn't know where he was going. He just went on that road. And God had a whole nation that he wanted to be reached through the obedience of someone. If you got to have the whole plan given to you in advance, you're never going to be good at following Jesus. You got to embrace the uncertainty. Do you know what he wants you to do right now? Then you got to do it. And trust that he has a bigger plan. And he'll continue to reveal himself. He's calling us, just like he called Abraham, to hear the promise that losing our life for the sake of Christ is the only way to find it. Turning his back on everything. Didn't Abraham do exactly what Jesus is calling us to do? Yes. He's inviting us into relationship and fellowship. When we answer the call and come to Jesus, he takes over our life. And he blesses us. And what does he do with us as he blesses us? Just like Abraham, he makes us what? A blessing to others. And so today the invitation still demands a response. You can't just hear the call and hear the call and hear the call and hear the call and think something's going to happen. No, at some point you have to say yes. And just like with Abraham just saying yes, though, that's just the beginning. It implies obedience, and you actually have to do these things. You actually have to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And some would say, man, I really want to do that. I really want to do that. I really want to do that. But something is keeping it from happening. And so we go back to the big lesson from Abraham. And that is why. Why was he willing to do all of that? Why was he willing to embrace that uncertainty and leave everything behind and and trust in a city whose architect and builder is God. Why was he willing to do all of that? Because he believed. And that's why faith is so important. That's the motivating force so often in the life of a believer. I mean, that enables the motivating force of the Holy Spirit to come in and move in our hearts. Man, guys, if we don't believe that when Jesus calls us to give up everything, if we don't believe that if we lose our life for His sake, we'll find it, then we just don't. We hold on to it. We build houses and we settle down in this world. And just like Abraham, the call of God, it is going to mess you up for this world. The lights will not be as bright. The food will not taste as good. I'm serious. I mean, see, you really do need to decide, because if this is all there is, the last thing you want to do is heed the call to Jesus, because it will rob the joy out of the pleasures of this life. But it fits you for a city whose architect and builder is God. See, this world is a kingdom, and it's ruled by the devil. And if you're part of this kingdom, then you can suck the marrow out of this life and enjoy it to some extent. But as soon as you heed the call of God and start looking for a city that's to come, it taints everything. This world is tainted. Everything about it is tainted. And that's why we don't settle down. And that's why we don't try to extract all the life we can out of this life, because it's not there. There's one of my favorite scriptures, I meditate on it all the time, is Colossians chapter 3. And it says this, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Some of you, every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room wants life. We want to feel alive. And we search for it. And sometimes in what the world would consider okay places, like our career and our family. And sometimes we search for it in terrible places. And in terrible relationships. And in really dangerous and bad choices. But there's not a one of us here who doesn't want life. And when you heed the call to follow Jesus Christ, I have great news and bad news for you. Your life is no longer here. It is, in fact, all of us, the second you heed that call, your life disappears. It gets hidden. And where is it? It's not in the places where we're looking most of the time. Where is it? It's hidden with Christ in God. It changes everything. So this, we can't find our life in this world. And we shouldn't, I keep trying. But it's a waste of time. And I'm getting better about just accepting the fact that I cannot find my life here. And it's because I quote Colossians 3 to myself almost every night. And I go, but I do have life. And it's awesome and more mind-blowing than I can ever imagine. But it's hidden with Christ in God. And so how am I going to get it? Well, the sad truth is, when Christ, who is your life, appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. You know when I get it all, Ted, is when I reach that ultimate destination. When Christ appears, that's when my hidden life becomes manifest. And I get it all. It's in Him, though. It's hidden in Him. And that's how the call of Jesus Christ ruins you for this world and fits you for the next. You know, I don't know any sane person who would buy into this. I really don't. It's a hard message. It's a hard message. So let's ask Abraham. I wish we could interview him. Abraham, you gave up everything because of this call of God. God. The testimony of Hebrews chapter 11 is Abraham says, oh no, man, not only was it worth it, I would do it again 1,000 times every time. I can't imagine not having made that choice. I know a lot of people on their deathbed who wish they had followed Jesus better. I have yet to meet or be with someone who was dying, who said, I wish I hadn't surrendered everything to Jesus. Never. It sounds like a bad deal now, but it's a good deal. You want Jesus. You know, I'll tell you this, the life hidden with Christ in God that we have access to right now, it's 1,000 times better than anything the world has to offer right now. Because it's real. And it's eternal. So let's heed the call of Jesus. How? Because we believe. Let's pray. Jesus, the world constantly calls out to us and cries out to us, yells and screams for our attention and for our affection, for our resources. But your voice is ringing out as well, calling us to come to you, calling us to take up our cross and follow you into death, calling us to give up our life in this life so that we can find it, even in this life, and perfectly and supremely in the next. So, Jesus, I pray that you would work that miraculous work in our heart, that we might have the faith to believe you and hear your call and keep coming after you, that we would take up our cross daily and follow you so that we can find our life in you and in you alone. Thank you for the example of Abraham, who did it without knowing very much about you. Man, the people in this room know tons about you. If we really, really think it through, you're trustworthy. We have no reason not to trust you. So inspire our faith and help us to follow you and heed your call, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand to your feet. We're just going to sing a song and let the Lord speak to our hearts. If He's speaking to you, you know, you perhaps have surrendered to follow Jesus so many times and feel like, I'm never going to make this happen. Did you hear that? Read that text? Take up your cross weekly, monthly, yearly. What did it say? Daily. He knows that we have to renew this commitment. Daily. It's all right. If you've turned away from following Jesus, take up your cross, follow Him again. Every day, just keep on doing it. Don't give up. All right, Andy, you can lead us.